Well, good morning, fellowship. Man, do you guys feel like you just saw me last week? Man, you guys get me 2 weeks in a row, and so I am so glad to be with you guys. And Jason already introduced and welcomed the guests who are here this morning, and I just want to say my name is Brandon Bernard. I'm one of the teaching pastors of Fellowship. So if you're new with us today, a little bit about our church is we are one church in multiple locations. And so when you come and you're here, you're a part of something that's much bigger than just what you see here in this place, in this magnificent facility, by the way. It's so good, so cool pulling up and just kind of seeing everything. And how we're filling this place up and looking forward to God filling it up even more so. And we have been in a series called Inside Out. So you've kind of seen the bumper that we've showed before the sermon, and we've been talking about the Sermon on the Mount, right? The greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount. And we have tackled some pretty tough topics because Jesus, when he's diving in, talking about his kingdom and what people who are in his kingdom live like the standards, the demands that Jesus calls his followers to live this kingdom life and what it looks like, you're finding out that as you kind of dive deeper into the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, it doesn't really let up, you know? We've talked about anger, we talked about adultery, and now this week we talk about divorce and oaths, all right? And so you know that as we're kind of diving in, we're addressing these things. Jesus is addressing these topics for his people that can be somewhat difficult, especially in the age that we live in. It's interesting when you look at this idea of divorce and oaths and kind of tying those together. You know, these guys weren't the ones that actually wrote the song, but depending on what version you like, there's an All for One and there's a John Michael Montgomery, but it basically says, you know, I swear by the moon and the stars. See, some of you, I'm taking some of you back right now. Like, some of you are like, don't start singing, okay? But I promise you're going to go on Spotify today and you're going to play that song. There's going to be like a spike in these songs today. I'll be there for better or worse till death do us part. I'll love you with every beat of my heart. And I swear I'll give you everything I can. I'll build your dreams with these two hands. We'll hang some memories on the walls. And when just the two of us are there, you won't have to ask if I still care. Because as time turns the page, my love won't age at all. Well, it actually should age in a good way. Actually, it should do that, right? I swear, like the shadow that's by your side, I'll be there for better or worse till death do us part. I'll love you with every beat of my heart, right? It just goes on and says all these things, but it says, I swear that I'm going to do this. I'm going to be faithful, right? It's a song that's sung at weddings. It's a song that couples play together. It's kind of this commitment they make, and it's interesting, isn't it? That song really is a microcosm in some ways of what Jesus is saying on divorce and oaths. Like some people are saying, how can you guys preach divorce and oaths like in the same sermon? Well, because it basically finds itself in the same root that says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Be faithful to your word, right? Basically what Jesus is going to say in this passage is, it's really not necessary for you to swear because your life should be telling the truth no matter what. Like, your life should be faithful. Your life should be true. His kingdom followers, right, the people who follow Jesus and place their faith and trust in him and depend on him for strength and living and his Holy Spirit living inside of us, like, we should be the kind of people that you don't have to make an oath necessarily. You don't have to be able to say that because your life is going to back that up. Your life is going to live that out. And we're going to spend a little bit more time talking about divorce and remarriage as Jesus kind of speaks to it than we will on the oath part of it. But just know this, he puts those together because at its root, at its foundation, he is saying that you need to be faithful and true. His people are the kind of people, based upon his power working in us, who are faithful and true, right? So even as adults, as students, if we are followers of Christ, our word needs to be true. We need to be true to our word. Like, your parents shouldn't doubt if you're going to say, I'm going to do this, you'll do this. Your spouse shouldn't doubt if you say, I'm going to be this way and I'm going to do this, that you're going to do this. That we should be the kind of people in our workplaces, in our school places, in all the places that we go, that when we give our word, we make our promises and we say, this is how we're going to live. That's what we do as his kingdom followers. And by the way, you know this, that if we were to truly live that way, it would make a difference. And it would cause some people to stand up and kind of go, hey, you're different than other these people. You actually say something and you do it. I don't have to worry about it because you're trustworthy, right? That's the kind of people that we should be as kingdom followers. But we're going to spend more of our time kind of talking about divorce divorce and remarriage, Jesus speaks to this. And I need you to know that from a pastoral perspective, it's very, very hard to stand up here and know that some words that are going to be said today are going to hurt some of you. It's going to hurt a little bit. For some of you, it's going to kind of cause some memories maybe to come back to your mind, or things that you have had to deal with, or things that you've faced with. And for some of you, it may be very, very recent. For some of you, maybe a long time ago. But here's what I know. Just in kind of a short kind of survey of people around me, everyone is touched by divorce in some form or fashion. I mean, I don't know that you could go anywhere outside of the circle. I don't know that you could go very far at all without finding someone who's been impacted by divorce in some form or fashion. Whether it was your parents, whether it was an aunt or uncle, whether it was a friend, or now as parents and you have a son or daughter, maybe they got married and now they're divorced, or that you can't really go anywhere without running into somebody who's been impacted in some way by the pain, by the sting, by the hurt of divorce. You just can't. In this day that we're living in, it's so prevalent, and it's an issue, it's an epidemic, it's a challenge that's facing our culture. And by the way, it's not just outside the church, it's inside the church. It's matter of fact, inside the church and outside the church, it really doesn't look a whole lot different from the standpoint of people whose marriages are ending and people whose marriages are falling apart. And so I know that when you come to this topic, it really is hard. You know, for the longest time, even as I was growing up, divorce was kind of seen as and considered kind of this unpardonable sin, right? Like if someone got divorced in your midst, it was almost like, oh, whoa, man, these people are really messed up. I don't know if we can hang out with these people. I don't know if we can be a part of that. I don't know if we can handle them kind of in our midst. I don't know what to do with this. And for the longest time, it was seen as the unpardonable sin. I just want to say that is not what Scripture teaches. So if that's the shame that you've put on yourself, if that's the shame that you've imposed on other people, if you've been judgmental in that, you just need to know that Scripture does not teach that divorce is the unpardonable sin, because it's not. It's not. So if you've been carrying that shame for a long time, you don't have to carry that shame anymore. You don't. If you've been placing that shame on someone for a long time, you need to ask for their forgiveness and stop placing that shame. But we do have to kind of dive in and see what Jesus says about his kingdom followers and his standards in his word. You know, I want to quote John Stott, who said this about the topic of divorce and remarriage and having to write about it or speak to it. He said, "There is almost no unhappiness so poignant as the unhappiness of an unhappy marriage. And there's almost no tragedy so great as the degeneration of what God meant for love and fulfillment into a non-relationship of bitterness, discord, and despair." Stott goes on to say, "Although I believe that God's way in most cases is not divorce, I hope I shall write with sensitivity, for I know the pain with which many suffer, and I have no wish to add to their distress." And I feel the same exact way. As I teach this morning, I don't have any joy, any desire, any wish to add to your distress. I don't. But I do want to talk about what Jesus teaches. Because what Jesus teaches is very important for us as his followers. It's important for us to know what he's saying. And believe me, there is some judgment in the midst of it, but there's also grace, and there's also mercy, and there's also love, and there's also hope. And my prayer is that you will see that and hear that this morning. Because we're going to talk about what is the Christian attitude regarding divorce. Is it always forbidden, or is it sometimes allowable? What is the position of a Christian, you know, when it comes to the marital strife and crisis that surrounds us? So hopefully we can answer some of those questions this morning, and we can hopefully encourage each other in this and live as his kingdom people, so that people can see that we follow a different king, right? That we have a different standard. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to go this morning. Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 31. We're going to read through verse 37. So we're just continuing here on the Sermon on the Mount. And it says this: "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you've heard it said that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. All right, so Jesus is coming off the heels of talking about lust and adultery, and he just kind of moves right into this idea of divorce and oaths. And we've been saying this for the last couple of weeks, that Jesus is basically in front of this audience, and he's saying, listen, this is what you've heard said. This is the context that you're living in, that people are teaching this. You've heard this from the Old Testament. This is what you've heard said, but I say to you this. He's teaching with an authority that they've never really experienced before. And he's explaining things to them in such a way that says there is a different standard than what you've been living by. And Jesus came to fulfill the law in such a powerful way. So let me just kind of encourage you with a few things this morning, hopefully, as we kind of dive into this. And the first thing is this, in your notes there, Jesus demands. Okay, look at that word. He demands. He demands. He's not asking. He's not suggesting. He demands that his followers keep their vows and keep their word. Okay? Jesus demands that his followers who live in his kingdom people, they keep their vows when it comes to wedding, when it comes to the union of a man and woman, the biblical definition of marriage, one man, one woman coming together to be faithful to each other for a lifetime. He demands that we keep our vows and that we keep our word. Like when it comes to the marketplace, when it comes to relationships outside of our marriage, when it comes to the relationships in our workplaces and schools and different places like that, he's saying, listen, in those environments, you be the kind of people that keep your word. There's so many people today who don't want to keep their vows, don't want to keep their word, don't feel like it's a big deal. And Jesus reminds us in this passage, it is a big deal. So if you're a student, if you're a young adult, if you're in that area and you're thinking, you know what, it doesn't really matter if I say I'm going to do this, but I can't quite get to it, they'll understand, they'll know. No, Jesus says, you know what, it's so important that you need to be able to keep your word. When it comes to marriage, you keep your vows. This is how my kingdom people live. This is what they value. It's a life that is faithful and trustworthy, okay? That's why I titled this Faithful and True. It's a life that's faithful and trustworthy. When you look at your marriage as a believer, when you look at your relationships as a believer, that you are the kind of person, by the grace of God, by the power of His Holy Spirit working in you, that you are faithful and true. Faithful in your marriage, faithful in your relationships, and true to your word in every way possible. That's the kind of kingdom people that he's called us to be. So, Jesus demands this of us. He's not suggesting it. He's demanding it. He goes on. He begins to speak about this idea of divorce, of remarriage, of oaths. And let me just kind of say it this way. He addresses the cultural convenience of divorce. Now, it's kind of interesting that Jesus, he addresses the cultural convenience of divorce. And I say that, and it's kind of interesting because he's in his context, right? Talking about this cultural convenience of divorce, and yet here we are in 2019, and you and I would say that's absolutely what we're facing. We are living in a culture where people get divorced at the drop of a hat. We're living in a culture where people are entering into marriages kind of going, hey, you know what? If it doesn't work out, you know, we'll just get a divorce. It's okay. We'll go our separate ways. We'll say there's irreconcilable differences. We'll just kind of figure this out, and we'll just kind of move on. So we're living in a day and age where, first of all, some people don't even get married. They say, let's just live together, try this out, and see how it works out, which that's not God's design, not his standard. That is sin to God, right? That someone would try to act like they're married when indeed they're not married. But then the reality of it is we've got people who are saying, yeah, we can go ahead and get in this marriage, and we'll just, you know, we'll do it and see how it works, and if it doesn't work out, then it's fine. We'll just go our separate ways. So this convenience, so to speak, this cultural convenience of divorce, Jesus addresses it in his day, and really it's applicable to us in the time that we're living. So I want to show you this verse in Deuteronomy. This is kind of out of our slide order, so our team back there have to bring it up. Deuteronomy 24, verses 1 through 4. Here's what Jesus is kind of addressing in the midst of what they're talking about. It said this in the law, right? When a man takes a wife, and marries her, if then she finds no favor in his eyes because he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, and she departs out of his house, and if she goes and becomes another man's wife, and the latter man hates her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter man dies who took her to be his wife, then her former husband who sent her away may not take her again to be his wife. After she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin upon the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. Is that clear? Right? So Deuteronomy 24, this is what the people are living by, this standard, and that's where this culture of convenience of divorce kind of comes in. Because you look at the law, and it basically says, look, if a husband finds some kind of indecency in his wife, then he can give her a certificate of divorce. And ideally what that certificate does, it protects her in some ways. But she has a certificate of divorce, and then it kind of frees her up, so to speak, to marry someone else. And if that doesn't work out, then she can't go back to her first husband. But there's all these things that are happening. And so what basically, there were two schools of thought that were going on with the rabbis. There were two different rabbis that kind of got into this interpretation of these of the way this is kind of playing out in Deuteronomy 24. And they basically wanted to know where Jesus stood in the midst of all this. Because many people believe the school of thought that gave grounds for divorce for any cause, okay? So basically, in that cultural convenience of divorce, it was like, man, you can get divorced for any reason. So if your wife burnt the meal, get a divorce, right? If your wife looks plain and you don't like the way she looks, get a divorce. If she has too many wrinkles, that's grounds for divorce. You don't like her mother-in-law, grounds for divorce. If another woman seemed more beautiful and desirable, grounds for divorce. Do you get the picture? I mean, this really is true. Like, this is really, when you kind of look back and research the history of it all, that's how silly, that's how dumb in some ways that these reasons were. It says, if for some reason I find an indecency in my wife, then I can divorce her. I can give her a certificate of divorce, and it will be okay in God's eyes. You understand that? That's what many of these people were thinking when it says there's some indecency in your wife that you can just divorce her for all these reasons and it's okay. And yet another school of thought that said basically anything that kind of leads up to adultery, so to speak. I think you know this, but in case you don't, like if you committed adultery in the Old Testament, it wasn't like they shamed you, they killed you, okay? That was, if you broke that law, it wasn't like divorce, it was like execution, okay? That's why it's interesting when you see the grace of God even throughout the New Testament in the form of Christ. So one school of thought says you can get a divorce for any reason. The other school of thought said some type of sexual misconduct that was not exactly adultery, but it breaks that and allows for divorce. So Jesus, here's what Jesus does. He steps into that context, and he clarifies God's standard for divorce, okay? That's what he's going to do. Jesus is going to clarify God's standard for divorce. That's what he's teaching. Because you got all these people who are kind of buying into the cultural convenience of it all, and he's going to step in and say, no, this is what God's standard is. And by the way, he's going to say, Jesus is going to say that he didn't command or demand divorce, right? God didn't command that. He didn't demand divorce, but he rather permitted it. God is going, he permits divorce. Right, and you look in the Old Testament, and Moses kind of says, you know what, if this happens, write a certificate of divorce. He's not saying it's commanded to do this. He's saying it's permitted. And the reason he permits it is because of the hardness of heart of the people. Right? So his standard from the beginning was for a man and woman to become one flesh in marriage. And Jesus is definitely addressing the truth that marriage is designed to be enduring. It's not something to be taken lightly and given up on in dire circumstances. All right? So let me take you to Matthew chapter 19, because he's gonna kind of go into a little bit more detail about what he says in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 19, beginning in verse 1, it says, now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee, entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And then Pharisees came up to him, and they tested him. Okay, there it is. They're testing Jesus by asking him, is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause? Okay? So these guys are going back to that Deuteronomy passage I just read. They're trying to trick Jesus. They're trying to test him. They're trying to call him out in front of all the people to say, okay, let's hear what you have to say. Is it lawful for anyone to divorce one's wife for any cause. He answered, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Jesus is taking them all the way back to Genesis. He's saying, listen, have you guys who are supposed to be experts in the law, have you guys forgotten what Genesis says? Because the way God created in the beginning was this, is for a man and a woman to come together and become one flesh. One flesh. To unite. That importantly, right? The intimacy that comes with becoming one flesh. And he says, so they are no longer two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. And they said to him, why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? And he says to them, because of the hardness of your heart. Right? And he's basically clarifying, saying, by the way, Moses didn't command you to get a divorce. He commanded you to give a certificate of divorce. And that's because God doesn't command divorce. He permits it. But it's certainly not his purpose or his plan. Why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away? Because of the hardness of your heart. Moses allowed you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. Now, I don't want to get too technical with you on this, but that word adultery, kind of when you're looking into this on the divorce, it's basically the word porneia, which we get our word pornography. It's applied to married persons, and it means marital unfaithfulness, okay? Illicit relations, if you will, that may involve adultery, homosexuality, other things. And you should note, as I already said, that these offenses were punished by death under the Mosaic law. These sins terminated marriage not by divorce but by death. But by the time Jesus, the Roman occupation, and when Jesus was living in the legal system, they had kind of made death sentence kind of difficult to obtain. So the practice, therefore, it kind of substituted divorce for death, right? So instead of death, it was now divorce. And so you have these two different camps that are kind of saying all these different things. But basically, Jesus is teaching in this moment, he's saying, I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Divorce is allowed if your mate is guilty of marital unfaithfulness. But if you're divorced for any other reason and remarry, it is you who commits adultery, right? That's what he's saying, is if it's not a biblical divorce, so to speak, if it's not immorality, if that's not what it is, then you are committing adultery when you enter into another marriage. Again, he goes on to say, even Moses did not command divorce, but rather commanded a divorce certificate to be given. So Jesus is clarifying God's standard. And some of you may be saying, well, what do we believe here at Fellowship? Like, what do we believe? We believe the Bible, okay? And we want to teach the Bible. We want to interpret it to the best of our ability through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we would say, really, that there are two things that are grounds for biblical divorce. One of them is adultery. It's unfaithfulness. In the truest sense of the word, unfaithfulness. When a man cheats on his wife, when a wife cheats on her husband, in the physical act, cheats on them, we would say that is unfaithfulness. That is adultery. And Jesus says, in that instance, if a woman, her husband has cheated on her, she has grounds for divorce. Now again, I would say, and I think the scriptures teach, that he's not saying that when that happens, you automatically get a divorce. That just because it's allowable doesn't mean that it's expected. In fact, he wants the spouse to work through it with grace and love and forgiveness, even in the midst of pain and difficulty. That's the design even of the church and the elders, for us to come alongside and to love and to counsel and to walk with you through this process. So not just to give up, even in the midst of something very, very hard and something very painful and something very difficult. But we do believe that it is permissible under those circumstances. There's also another circumstance that comes actually from the Apostle Paul, when Jesus doesn't address it specifically, but Paul does in 1 Corinthians, and this is what it says in 1 Corinthians 7, beginning in verse 8. He addresses this about God's standard for divorce, and he says, to the unmarried and the widows, I say it's good for them to remain single as I am. But if they can't exercise self-control, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. To the married I give this charge, not I but the Lord, the wife should not separate from her husband, but if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, okay? And basically what he's saying is, he's not going rogue and saying, this is what I think, okay? He's under the power of the Holy Spirit when he says this. He's just addressing it in a way that says, Jesus didn't speak to this directly, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, Paul is speaking to this. And he says this, that if any brother has a wife who's an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who's an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband's made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children will be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. So here's one of those other grounds for divorce. It's basically a case of abandonment, okay? If someone's in a marriage relationship and they're married to an unbeliever and that unbeliever chooses to walk away, that unbeliever is kind of living in such a way that there's an abandonment that takes place in the marriage, then we believe that the Scripture teaches that there is grounds for someone to walk away from that marriage. We would consider that a biblical divorce, if you will. Because unfortunately, there are moments where couples get married and neither one of them are believers, but then maybe one of them becomes a believer and the other one stays an unbeliever, or maybe someone enters into a marriage with an unbeliever. And in the midst of that, there are hardships and difficulties, and there are things that happen that they're not on the same page, and maybe it's not a result of unfaithfulness in the marriage, but there is an issue of abandonment that takes place in the marriage, and that can be several things. We can kind of go down that road, and that's why we have elders here in the church to be able to help walk through those situations with us. But in that case, someone's being abandoned, and after many pleas for forgiveness, any pleas for faithfulness, any pleas for consistency, any pleas for them to come to Christ and to be reconciled with Christ, reconciliation is the goal for sure. But in those moments where it cannot happen and does not happen, we believe that there are grounds for that. And as a church and as elders, we would say, we agree with you in that. And we'll support you in that. And we'll love you in the midst of that. So I want to make sure that we're really clear on this. And by the way, you can see at the bottom of the bulletin, if you have questions about this, there is a link. We have written a paper as elders on divorce and remarriage. And I would encourage you, if you have questions about that, for you to look at that, read that over, see what we believe in its entirety. It gives you a chance to kind of think through it. If you have questions, you certainly can ask Jason, ask some of our elders here on the Cabot campus. We would love to be able to meet with you and kind of clarify things that are maybe in your heart and mind as you're working through this. Because you know what? Some of you have friends that are walking through this. Some of you may be walking through this right now. Your marriage may be in a place that's not a good place. Your marriage may unfortunately be headed towards divorce. And you're thinking, how long do I have to stay in this? What does this mean? He hasn't been unfaithful. She hasn't been unfaithful. But yet it's so hard. Things are so difficult. How long do I have to walk in this? How long do I have to continue to live with this? And I would just encourage you to have those conversations with us, that we may pray with you, counsel you, walk with you through this. But just know that God's design is for marriages to stay together. God's initial design from the beginning was for man and woman to come together and live in that way, in an enduring relationship, and not to give up on it. You know, Kent Hughes says it this way: if you learn that your mate has been having an adulterous affair, it does not follow that you have license to seek a divorce. Too often, men and women eagerly pounce on the infidelity of their mates as the opportunity to get out of a relationship they wanted to end anyway. It's so easy to minimize one's own behavior and to maximize the sins of the other party. Many look for a way out instead of a way through the problems. And there is a place to fight for our marriages. You know, one of the things I love about the Cabot campus is that Jason and Stephanie are leading this class called Reengage. And I know that there's probably been like 160 couples that have been through Reengage or in the midst of it. And I want to encourage you, if you've been through that or you're in the middle of it right now, man, stick with that. Let God use that to encourage you in your marriage. If that's not you, then I encourage you, when the next time they offer that class, I would encourage you to be a part of it so that God can use that to encourage you in your marriage. Listen, these words of Jesus, when he's saying this, it's so revolutionary. I mean, when he speaks to these disciples and he's saying, this is what it says, it was so radical for them to hear these words that if someone has committed adultery, then whoever divorces his wife will commit adultery if they get remarried. For them to be able to hear these words was so radical. So much so that the disciples were kind of left with the idea of thinking, you know what? If it's better in this situation, it's better not even married. They were blown away. If the only ground for divorce was unfaithfulness, if none of the exceptions suggested by the rabbis of old were valid, then it would be better to stay single. And the whole point of these statements is to realize that the way the righteous person lives, there is this unbelievable standard that God gives us to live by. He's wanting us to know the importance, the sacredness of marriage, even if there's reasons for grounds for divorce. I could spend more time on that, and you may even have more questions at some point. But the reality of it is that we see these standards that God has set in His Word, and He's called us to live by them. But now I want to speak a little bit to the heart of the matter, because some of you have been divorced. Some of you know someone who is divorced, and you're trying to figure this out. Some of you may have had an unbiblical divorce, and you ended up remarrying. And now you're kind of having the question of kind of going, all right, so what does that mean for me? Because it wasn't a biblical divorce. I was young, didn't know this. I knew Christ, and she knew Christ, or he knew Christ. But man, we just felt like there was irreconcilable differences. There were things that happened, and we just went our separate ways. And it was basically an unbiblical divorce. And then I went and got remarried, and now I'm remarried. And what does that even look like for me? Well, if that describes you, then what we would encourage you to do is say, you know what? Obviously, don't get unmarried, okay? Don't try to go do that over again. Stay in the marriage you're in right now. Live a faithful life. Be repentant, right? If you haven't repented before the Lord, repent before the Lord. If you haven't tried to reconcile with your former spouse, we encourage you to reconcile as much as you can, as far as peace depends on you. Even though that won't fully be reconciled to God's perfect plan, and then continue in marriage faithfulness where you are, and know that you're not continuing to live in sin. That you don't continue in adultery because you entered into the second marriage. That God's grace and His forgiveness can carry you. But some of you are trying to ask these questions maybe and trying to deal with it. And I just want to encourage you through the scriptures of what God's grace says, okay? So God hates divorce, okay? But He loves you. God hates divorce, but He loves you. And even though we have to kind of hear those hard words, just hear the second part of that as well. He loves you. He doesn't want divorce to take place, but He loves us in the midst of it. Listen to what Malachi 2, 13 through 16 says. He's talking to the people. Here's another thing you do. You cover the Lord's altar with tears, weeping and groaning because He pays no attention to your offerings and doesn't accept them with pleasure. You cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? I'll tell you why. Because the Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you've been unfaithful to her, though she remained your faithful partner, the wife of your marriage vows. Didn't the Lord make you one with your wife? In body and spirit, you are His. And what does He want? Godly children from your union. So guard your heart. Remain loyal to the wife of your youth. For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel. To divorce your wife is to overwhelm her with cruelty, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So guard your heart. Do not be unfaithful to your wife. So we know that God hates divorce, but He loves us. And even when we are faithless, He is faithful. Jeremiah 3, 8, 11, and 14 goes through on to say this. She saw that for all the adulteries of that faithless one, Israel, I have sent her away with a decree of divorce, right? So even God uses this language in His relationship with Israel. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she too went and played the whore. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north. Return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you. Look at this. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. Man, I counsel so many people who live with the stigma of the scarlet letter because of the divorce in their life, and they feel like God is looking on them in anger and shame and bitterness and resentment, all those things. And yet the Lord says this, I'm gracious, I'm loving, I'm merciful. Listen, you come with a repentant heart towards all that you've kind of walked in, and the word says this, the scripture says that God is merciful. He will not look on you in anger. When we are repentant and we come before Him saying, I see the depths of my sin and I see my need for you, He is gracious and loving. He's gracious and loving, and I want you to hear that today. He loves us. He loves us. I also want you to know this. God can bring beauty from ashes. God can bring beauty from ashes. Some of the godliest people I know have walked through a divorce. Some of the most powerful testimonies that I've seen are people who've walked through the tragedy of divorce. And they have repented. They have walked through it. And those who, even those who were committed, you know, those who were kind of offended against, right? So they were the ones that were cheated on. And so they're not necessarily asking for forgiveness, although they know there are probably things in their marriage they could have changed and things in their marriage they could have done differently and maybe things they didn't need to ask for forgiveness for, but they even had biblical grounds for it. But even those who have biblical grounds for it still walk away sometimes with this shame, with this pain, with this stigma, so to speak. But I just want to encourage you that God can bring beauty from ashes. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, right? Beauty for ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Listen, he can bring beauty from ashes. From the fallout of the things that you've been involved in, Jesus can make you new. And he can bring hope into what feels like a hopeless situation. We had someone who's on our Benton campus who had the courage to share a part of his story. And his name is Jason. And I want you to watch Jason's story here on the screen.
Hi, my name is Jason Talbert. 4 years ago, I went through one of the most profound crises I've ever had in my life. My marriage reached a point where I didn't think it would ever reach. And someone from fellowship reached out to me and ministered to me in a profound way as I was going through that. I was sitting in a place where I had what I thought was a great marriage. I had two healthy kids. I had just started a dream job for myself. I was living in a great house. I was the chairman of my finance committee at my local church and really thought I had everything figured out in life. And I remember as a kid, divorce was just seen as this, almost this stigma, this worst thing that could happen to you in your life. And I remember all sorts of other sins and other issues people would deal with in the church, but divorce was just almost seen as the worst thing that could ever happen to you. And so when that happened to me, it was so humbling because it was something I thought could never happen to me. This will never happen to me in my life. And to be hit with that just almost out of the blue just knocked me off my feet. When I was going through that crisis, I reached out to a friend of mine who I knew had been through a divorce. He was a guy I grew up with. I went to junior high, I went to high school with him. One of the things that he did was he invited me to his D group at Fellowship. And I met brothers and sisters in Christ in that group that put their arms around me, that ministered to me, that walked through that time in my life with me in a way that I needed at that time. When I came to Fellowship, I really came because someone who had been through this invited me to come. But what I found was both an acceptance of who I was and what I was going through, but also pointing me back to the biblical principles of what the Bible says about how I should deal with this. I remember the first night that I went to divorce care, I was anxious about going. I was nervous about sharing my story with a group of strangers that I had met. I remember I showed up that night, and a friend of mine who I'd met in the D group, David Watkins, was waiting for me in the foyer of Fellowship. And he had already been through the divorce care class, and he went to the class with me. One of the things that emphasized a lot was how to deal with forgiveness and reconciliation. And I think that was one of the things that challenged me, was truly forgiving the people who had hurt me, forgiving myself for the things that I had done, for being honest about the mistakes I had made and things that I could improve and strengthen in my life. Don't be scared to reach out to someone who's going through this and encourage them and minister to them. If you're going through this, you should know that there is hope, that there is life after this, that things will get better. But you have to remain true still to who you are, to remain true to the principles that Christ teaches you as you're going through this journey.
Man, I'm so thankful for Jason. I actually ran into him in the plaza at our West Little Rock campus, and we hadn't seen each other in a long time. And I was like, hey. And I could just kind of see, and we began to talk. And, man, God did a wonderful work in his life. And I know we talk about being multiple locations as a church. We have something called divorce care at the West Little Rock campus. What's interesting is Jason went to divorce care on the West Little Rock campus, but he actually attends our Benton campus. And so you may be in a season of life where you're saying, look, I'm in such a place of desperation. I really need something like that. We have that on Wednesday nights at our midweek. We just started up like 2 weeks ago. And so you could jump in on that if that's something you're interested in. And we can tell you about that even at the Connection Center today. But you can also come and pray with Jason, with some of our elders, to be able to talk about the situation you find yourself in right now, because we want to encourage you and pray for you as you walk through this and remind you that God can bring beauty from ashes. He really can. I want to kind of close out by just kind of saying a couple things that I think are important for us. Listen, what Jesus demands, we can't do on our own, okay? What Jesus demands, we can't do on our own. So when you look at this standard of what Jesus is saying and how we're supposed to live, that no one's supposed to really get a divorce, this isn't supposed to happen, this is the way that God's people need to be living, and it's true, we need to aim for that. Just know this, that what he demands, we cannot do on our own. And this should lead us to a place of despair and dependency, okay? Where we despair and kind of go, I can't do this. And some of us would even say, in this instance, I haven't done this. Right? So it should lead us to a place of despair, but also dependence of saying, I can't do this. But God, I need you. I need your help. Jesus, I need your help in the midst of this. Listen to what it says in Isaiah 1:18. It says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. And though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. In other words, God can forgive us and strengthen us and encourage us and renew us. He's the only one that can do that. He's the only one that holds all things together. He's the only one that can make sense of the madness that we're living in. Only he can do that, but he can do that. And there is hope. The last thing is this, what Jesus provides gives us strength to follow and live out his commands. What Jesus provides, his death on the cross, his resurrection, that's what gives us hope, right? The fact that Jesus conquered death and the grave, that's what gives all of us hope as believers in him. And maybe you're here this morning and you don't trust in Christ and you've been kind of trying to make sense out of life. And the reality of it is that life doesn't make sense without Christ. Only he can provide strength and hope. Only he can give us the hope to live out these commands. Matter of fact, that's that last blank. This should lead us to hope in Christ. I love what Jason said at the end of his video where he was saying this. There is hope. There is hope. And we want to express that. We want to say that there is hope in Christ, because you know what? All of us, regardless of divorce or not, for those of us who are still married, all of us have been unfaithful to Christ. All of us have been unfaithful to Christ, but he is faithful. He is true. He keeps his word. He keeps his promises. And what he wants from us is a repentant heart, a dependent heart on him, a trust in him and a dependence on him for us to be able to live this life that he's called us to. There is hope. Okay. Would you pray with me? Father God, we just pray this morning, we come to a topic like this, and it's really hard. And we know that all around us, we're affected by just the ravages of sin in our world. Broken relationships in a fallen, broken world. And there are many people even here today who are living with the impact of divorce in some form or fashion. And maybe it's brought hurt or pain or shame or disappointment, or discouragement, or loneliness, or all the above. So God, thank you that you are the great healer. You're the one who can heal our hearts. You're the one who can heal our marriages. You're the one who can restore. And even for some who've maybe been divorced, but maybe their spouse is still divorced, and maybe there's still hope for reconciliation for that marriage. Maybe other things have transpired, and so the hope is for reconciliation in our hearts with you. But Lord, remind us today that we don't have to continue to live with the shame. We don't have to continue to live with the guilt, that you forgive us when we repent and ask for your forgiveness. You give us hope, and you give us life, and you give us peace, and that you will make all things new. And though it may be a cloudy, stormy day right now, that your sun and your life is on the horizon. So would you meet us here this morning for those that need to repent, for those that need encouragement, for those that need support, for those that need your help. Lord, would you take us to that place because you truly are the one who holds all things together. You are the one who actually brings spring out of winter in our lives. And so I pray that you would help us to be the kind of people that we live for your standard. That we live for your standard. That we show that life in your kingdom really is beautiful. Jesus, we need you. We love you. It's in your name we pray.